Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin there in just one moment. I want to start off by saying thank you to those of you who have stirred our minds in our worship today. You've really taken what we've been talking about lately to heart. And I appreciate that. Joe did a great job of leading our minds and helping us to have the understanding of what we were doing. And our prayer was done in that way. Brother Derwin stirred our minds in that way. And Brother Will, as he stood before us to do the scripture reading, gave additional comments and thoughts. I almost gave him a preach. Because he was right on target with where we're going to go with that here in just a moment. So I appreciate the extra effort that you've done. You've left me in the position that I love to be in. And that position is just don't mess it up. That's all you have to do is get up there and not mess it up what we've been doing already. And that as a preacher is the best position you could possibly be in. It also helps if you're preaching a sermon that you didn't write. And so that's what we've got this morning as well. I can't take credit for the sermon, nor can I take the blame. So let's keep that in mind. In our high school class, several weeks ago, we were at a transition point, and I was asking them what they wanted to study next. And the girls came up with the idea that we would study our feelings and emotions. And the boys were very excited about that. They didn't have anything else to put up for a vote, so we went with feelings and emotions. And the first emotion that we looked at was anger. And about a week and a half or so into us studying this topic of anger, a light bulb went off in my mind, and I said, hey, let's turn this into a how to study the Bible kind of class. A sermon writing class, if you will. Something that helps us, regardless of the topic, to search the scriptures with something in mind, some kind of question you seek to answer, some kind of thought that you want to explore. What does the scripture say about that topic or about that question? And how do you find the answer to that? How do you go about getting the concordance off the shelf and knocking the dust off of it? And looking in it to see what are the passages that are going to help me answer the question that I have. Where do I turn to find what the Bible has to say about this important topic that I'm looking for? And how, once I figure out what the population of passages is, how do I weed through them and organize them into thoughts that can help me with whatever situation it is that's going on in my life? And so that's what we've done. And so this lesson is the product of their studies. And so if there are pats on the back to be awarded at the conclusion of this lesson, don't give them to me, give them to them. Because they've worked hard at this. And they deserve some credit for the work that they've put into it and the good thoughts that they've shared. So today we're going to be talking about something that can keep us from going to heaven. Doesn't that sound like a worthy topic to explore? If you're out there and you're saying, I want to go to heaven, and you're sincere in that, then something that can keep you out of heaven, keep you away from reaching that goal, is something that you ought to value. That's something you ought to want to know more about. And so I come here to Galatians chapter 5, in verse 19 beginning, because there are listed here for us several behaviors and attitudes that will keep us from going to heaven. Look in chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you know, we read that list, and obviously any one of those topics would be worthy for our time and consideration this morning. Because that's exactly what Paul is saying, is that every one of these items on this list, these are attitudes, behaviors, mindsets that will keep you away from your goal of going to heaven. Those people who act like this, who think like this, who behave like this, will not go to heaven. And you look at that and you think, wow, there's some heavy-handed sins on this list. Immorality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery. Wow. Those are obvious, right? It's obvious anybody involved in those practices are not going to heaven. But right in the middle of this list, not that we're ranking these sinful mindsets and applying more value to any one over the other, but that one that's right there in the middle really hits home. Outbursts of anger. That is, I don't know, we just don't really think about that as being in the same class as idolatry or sorcery or things like those, do we? And because we have that kind of false perception of the sin of bursting out in anger or having just this mindset of anger, we feel like we can get away with it, don't we? We feel like maybe it's not just as bad as it may seem. And I would venture to guess, and I said this to our students as we began studying this topic, what you're about to do is study a topic and prepare a lesson that every person in this church needs to hear. We have an anger problem here, and the only reason I say that is because we have an anger problem everywhere. I am going to venture to guess that there is someone in this audience that needs to repent of the sin of anger this morning. I don't know who that is. Maybe it's me. Maybe over the course of the next few minutes as we study these passages together, maybe I'll be the one that is convicted of these thoughts. But I would venture to guess that there's someone here that needs to make confession, needs to repent of this sin, because if you don't, you can't go to heaven. You can't go to heaven with these mindsets. And so it's important for us to be talking about it. And we'll try to do something that's going to be helpful to all of us as we move throughout. Well, one of the first things that we did in our study is we thought, you know, any topic, any question, anything that we could seek to explore in the Scriptures, the very first place to start, the best place for us to begin, is to look at Jesus. To look and see, what example did He provide with this topic? Was He ever angry? Why was He angry? How did He deal with that anger? And if maybe He didn't experience that emotion, then What did he say about it? How did He teach on that topic? And so that's what we did for this lesson. We looked and we found an example in Mark chapter 3. in Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, beginning. It says that Jesus entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were all watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to him, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus is in this synagogue, and we know that Jesus is the exact representation of the glory of God in bodily form. And so we're getting a picture of how God deals with anger and how He experiences that emotion. And so Jesus, we're told in this passage, was angry. He looked around. He saw the hardness of heart of the Pharisees and those who were looking on to see what He might do. Keep in mind, Jesus doesn't need any man to tell Him what He's thinking, doesn't need any man to testify to Him. He knows. He knows what's inside man. He can look at the situation and read it perfectly and act perfectly, and that's what He does here. He assesses the situation. These are His created children. These are the ones that He came to die for. And when He looked at them and saw that they were watching Him, not so that they could take their example from Him, not so that they could learn how to behave and then act accordingly, but they're looking at Him, watching Him to see what He's going to do, so that they might accuse Him of being a lawbreaker. And when Jesus looked at them and saw their hardness of heart, He was angry at them. But you know, I can think of a lot of different examples of things that were okay for Jesus to do, that were acceptable for Him to do. But then we sought to answer this question. Yeah, it's okay if Jesus was angry, and certainly we see that in His example. I'm doing very lightly. But is it acceptable for us to be angry? You know, in the situation where Jesus was at the table and the Syrophoenician woman was on the ground, and Jesus, in a very matter-of-fact way, basically refers to her as a dog. That's not okay for me to do. That's not a good idea for me to use that kind of phrasing in that situation. But Jesus is perfect. He knows this woman. He knows her faith. And He does what He does for a reason. And we remember her because of her faith in that. If I go call a woman a dog, what kind of reaction do you think I'm going to get? Not a good one. So there are ways in which Jesus can act that are perfectly acceptable for Him, but maybe they're not acceptable for me. He's the Son of God. He is the Creator and the Sustainer of all life. And I am a helpless sinner apart from Him. And so, okay, it was righteous for Jesus to be angry in this situation. Well, is it ever okay for me to be angry? Well, we found this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is in the middle of some very practical teaching that Paul is doing about how a Christian ought to walk, what their walk should look like. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So the fact that Paul tells us that we should be angry, but not let that anger lead to sin, tells us that the emotion of anger in and of itself is not wrong. But it is anger that is improperly placed, or anger that is not dealt with properly, that leads to sin. Be angry, but don't be angry for long, is what he says. Don't let the sun expire with you being angry. This is great advice for married couples, isn't it? To not go to bed angry, to reconcile before the going down of the sun. And don't let anger well up in you, giving the devil an opportunity. So it is okay for us to be angry. It is not inherently sinful for us to experience that emotion. But there is a sinful anger that we need to figure out what it is and deal with it appropriately. Otherwise, we do as the passage suggests, and we give the devil an opportunity. And so we wanted to take that and run with it and see, well, what else? What does that mean? What is the devil going to take the opportunity to do? He's going to take our anger, and that's going to give him opportunity to do what with it? What else could anger lead to? And let me just, before I go there, let me just say there was this question that came up and some discussion, some good discussion about, well, when is it okay to be angry? About what kinds of things is it okay for us to be angry? And we talked about some good ideas about, well, why was Jesus angry? He was angry because there was no compassion in his people. Innocent people were being mistreated by others and he was angry. It's okay for us to be angry about that, as long as we handle it and deal with it appropriately. But the more we talked about it, the focus really kind of centered on this idea of, we want to know about what the anger that keeps us out of heaven is, and how to keep that from happening, as opposed to finding out which situations of life it's justified for us to be angry. That was a worthy discussion. We had that discussion, but we decided to keep the focus of this lesson on avoiding the pitfalls of anger and not giving the devil an opportunity. In Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 17, the proverb writer says, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." When we are quick to become angry, well, that just opens up a door to all kinds of sinful attitudes and mindsets and behaviors, doesn't it? Someone who is quick to become angry, a quick-tempered person, will act foolishly. They will do something. They will behave improperly. When anger is one of our first reactions to the various situations of life, we're really giving the devil his place, and we're setting ourselves up for sin. And remember how we started this lesson. Outbursts of anger, becoming angry too quickly. Well, that'll keep you out of heaven. You can't go to heaven if that is your mindset. And so, what else does it lead to? We talked about anger as being kind of a gateway sin. And what we mean by that, you ever heard people in the world talk about gateway drugs? Marijuana is usually talked about as a gateway drug. Why? Because people who do that often will experiment with other more harsh, more damaging types of narcotics. And so anger is kind of like that, isn't it? It's a sin when not handled properly can lead to all sorts of other problems that will also keep us out of heaven. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer uses the example of Esau to talk about what anger can lead to. And now, the word anger is not present within this passage, but we can clearly see the connection between what the Hebrew writer is saying and what we're seeking to explore in this lesson. In verse 14, he says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." The writer says that we should not allow anger to lead to a root of bitterness. Bitterness is an emotion that really springs up out of anger. And when it decides that it wants to send down a root, it can develop a very strong root system that can be difficult for us to uproot that from our lives. And he uses the example of Esau to really help us see that point. Esau sold his birthright for a single meal. Was that a foolish thing to do? Yes, that was a foolish thing to do. Was Esau angry about what had happened and the consequences of him selling that birthright? Yes, Esau became angry. But where was Esau's anger placed? Was it on himself for doing a foolish thing, and then did he resolve to not do foolish things like that again? No, he was angry at his brother. Now, granted, the brother has been a deceiver ever since they were in the womb. He's been the kind of guy that would grab you by the heel and pull you back. That's what younger brothers do, right? He's been that kind of guy in his life. And only several months or years later is he going to finally turn his life over to the Lord and begin to follow him. But Jacob wasn't kind in this, and he's not going to be kind in the days that follow this example. But see to it that this root of bitterness doesn't spring up in you, and that you be like Esau. Esau never really blamed himself for what he had done and how he had sold his birthright, how he was so short-sighted in this. And he became angry. And that anger and bitterness led to him planning to assassinate his brother. After his father died, what was his plan? When my father dies, I'm going to kill him. The parents knew about it. They shipped Jacob away. And all of the trials that he went through as a result of that, trying to get away from Esau. And really, if you think about it, this root of bitterness between Esau against Jacob still exists today. Can you believe that? Can you believe that the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob still are suffering from a root of bitterness that welled up within their ancestor? That's the way bitterness works, y'all. That's the way it works. It can be such a powerful, destructive force if we allow it into our hearts. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if we had just kept reading in that context, we would have found a list of things that really can spring up out of anger if it's improperly placed or it is not dealt with promptly or properly. It can lead to this. Look in verse 31. Let all bitterness, there's that word, it can lead to bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander. Let all that be put away from you, along with all malice. And instead of all those things, be angry and do not sin. Don't let anger lead to slander and clamor and abusive speech and malice and bitterness and wrath. Don't let it lead to those things. Instead, verse 32, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Which leads us to that story that Will read to us just a few moments ago. And he was right on point with where we're going with that. There's a lot that we can learn in this story about all of the characters. And we see this older brother, don't we? The faithful brother, the one who stuck with his father. Did you notice at the beginning of the story that when the younger brother asked for his inheritance, that the father gave both of the sons their inheritance? He divided his stuff between them, and he gave it to them. Here you go. Now the younger brother goes on off, and we're very familiar with his story and how that begins and how it bottoms out and how it ends. But then we have this older brother. He stayed faithful all that time. And then his younger brother comes back. And all of a sudden, all is forgiven. We don't even remember that all the inheritance was squandered. We don't even remember the unfaithfulness of the younger brother. It's just wiped away. Because that's the kind of father we have. And the older brother simply will not go and celebrate the forgiveness of the younger brother. You remember why Jesus told this parable to begin with? Why did he tell this parable? If you go all the way back to the beginning of Luke chapter 15, he told this parable because he had been eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. And the Pharisees just simply did not like that. They didn't believe those people were worthy of Jesus' time. If Jesus were truly a righteous man, he would know what kind of people these were. And he wouldn't have anything to do with them because they are not worthy of our time, our attention, our mercy, our grace, our forgiveness. And Jesus told this parable. And who do you think the older brother represents in this parable? Those people who don't think that others deserve any kind of forgiveness for what they've done. They've gone and they've wasted their lives. They've just filled it up with sin and strife. And they don't deserve any kind of forgiveness from the Father. But the Father is willing to give it. If they repent, He's willing to give that forgiveness. And I like to call this the Jonah syndrome. I asked the kids in class, I said, do you remember why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? And they said, well, he was afraid. There were evil people there. No, the Bible never says that. Well, he just didn't want to. Well, no, I mean, there was more to it than that. There was a reason why he didn't want to. And we have to go to the last chapter to really find out. Jonah went and he preached to the people and the people repented. And then Jonah went up on the hill and he looked down and he sulked. Why? Because he knew that it was going to happen. He knew that if he went and preached to the people would repent. And if the people repented, that God would forgive them. And Jonah just didn't feel like they deserved to be forgiven. And so he decided just not to go to begin with. Is that the attitude we have sometimes? Are we harboring those feelings of anger with the additional sin of saying, I just want to continue to hold on to this anger because I don't feel like the person deserves my forgiveness. And so I don't have to give them forgiveness, because if I go and I do the things that we're about to talk about in just a moment, if I go and do those things and they repent, then the ball's back in my court and the responsibility is mine, and I don't want the responsibility of having to offer that forgiveness. Because anger can lead to bitterness, and bitterness can lead to a heart that's unwilling to forgive. And if there is anything that Jesus and the New Testament writers tell us will keep us out of heaven quicker than anything else, it's being unwilling to offer forgiveness to our fellow servants. So how do we control it? How do we deal with it? Well, first of all, one of the things that we found was that God has not given you the responsibility to make it right, to render accordingly the punishment for any kind of misdeeds someone has done against you. In Romans chapter 12, again, just one of the more practical passages in all of Scripture, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Never. There's one of those absolute terms that we talk about from time to time. Never, under any circumstances, never, ever take your own revenge. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we control anger? We have in our mind that even when people mistreat us, we're going to respond in kindness. We're going to respond in good deeds. It's okay to feel that emotion, but don't allow that emotion to take root. Don't let the sun go down on that emotion. Deal with it that day. And let your response not be a repayment of evil for evil, but let it be a kindness. Something that comes from a tender heart. A forgiving heart. And then obviously, as the title of the lesson would suggest, this passage came to our minds. In James chapter 1, in verse 19. James chapter 1 in verse 19. Here James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." There it is, isn't it? There it is. That recognition that we don't have the kind of righteous anger that Jesus had. Our anger can lead to a whole host of other problems. Our anger is not going to produce the righteousness of God in anything or anyone. And so when I recognize that I feel that emotion, when I experience that overwhelming sense of anger, I need to recognize that that emotion needs to disappear quickly. And one of the ways, let me ask you this. Have you ever had a situation where you became angry or someone became angry with you, and when you boiled it all down, somebody misunderstood? Has that ever happened to you? Somebody, it was just a misunderstanding. That's never happened to anybody in this room other than me? Okay, thank you. Some honest people, some other people need to be on the front pew at the invitation. Because that happens to all of us, right? And in fact, if we examined it more carefully, you might find that the most common cause of anger is really misunderstanding or misrepresenting yourself. It came out the wrong way and you didn't have a chance to clarify it. And so, if we're going to learn how to control our anger and become slow to be angry, this is the best piece of advice we could give. listen, understand, make sure that every word is established. Give the benefit of the doubt. But if it comes to the point where you say, something needs to be done. I'm feeling this way, and I need to do something about it. How do I deal with this anger? Well, if it's against someone who's out there in the world who's made you angry, then we almost have to fall back to that Romans 12 passage, right? Just don't repay evil for evil. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Make sure that you recognize that God is the one who's taken on the responsibility of repaying the vengeance. It belongs to Him. But let's say it's somebody that's a brother or sister in Christ. How do I deal with these feelings of anger? Well, Jesus gives us some very practical instruction on this in Matthew chapter 18. You know the passage just as well as I do. Very easy passage to read. There are not any difficult words in there. How easy is this passage to apply? It's a lot easier than we think, but it's one that we feel like we don't necessarily have to follow, or it's one that we don't follow. Not near enough. If someone has said something or done something to make you angry, and you've done everything you can, you've given the benefit of the doubt, you've tried to make sure every word is established, but at the end of all that, you've still become angry, what should you do? Step number one is this. Go to that person privately. Pull them aside in a spirit of love, not with a tone of accusation or wrath. Don't have an outburst of anger, but go to them privately and just explain to them what they've done or what they've said that's made you angry. And how many times would our problems just disappear if we just took very seriously the obligation that we have to one another to do this? No, what we would rather do is skip to step number two. And really, it's not step number two that we're skipping to. It's our own perverted modification of step number two. Because step number two does not say, if he doesn't hear you, go and find supporters. Go and tell two or three other people of all the evil things this person has done, and you three or four as a posse go and accuse this person of their misdeeds. No. It says go find two or three witnesses who can come as unbiased parties and listen to both sides and help both sides establish every word. They're the ones that are quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to become angry when we simply can't achieve that goal on our own. You might say to this person, instead of, I want you to listen to all these things that Mike did to me. What he said to me, you won't believe, it was the most evil, wicked thing he's ever done. Let me tell you about all the wickedness Mike has done. And then after I've told you everything and I've unloaded everything on you, now let's all go gang up on Mike. That's not what this passage teaches, but that's the perversion of the passage that we jump to when we become angry. Now here's what I need to say instead. Randy Derwin, I need to talk to you about something. Mike and I are having some trouble. And there's really no need for me to get into the details of it right now. But but we're just having some trouble that we can't seem to come to a reconciliation on it. And I'd just like to ask if you'd be willing to come and listen to us both and help us to work through it. You see the difference between the two? The other, we've allowed anger to proceed to bitterness and wrath and slander now. Abusive speech now. We're already almost on the brink of unforgiveness now. We could drag Mike out into the courtyard and do a public hanging, and that wouldn't satisfy us at that point. Because we've allowed anger to just come in and control us. A quick-tempered person does what? Acts foolishly. And so many times we find ourselves acting foolishly because we haven't dealt with our anger properly, or our anger is improperly placed on the wrong object. But Jesus says, if you do that, if you do those two things, and the person is just stubborn and will not admit his wrong, the two or three witnesses have heard this case and they have determined that the man is in the wrong. If he still won't repent, then you make the matter known to the church, and maybe discipline is in order if he refuses to listen even to the church. But do you see the process? So many times we failed to observe those simple instructions just because we don't feel like it. Or just because it's hard, or I don't deal with confrontation well. Well, that's obvious. That's obvious. If you're not able to do the simple things that Jesus says, then obviously you've got issues. Because Jesus, He doesn't want anger to abide in our hearts. He wants a tender heart. One that has compassion for others. One that even when reviled, even when met with evil, a heart that will respond with good. Isn't that the heart of Christ? When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. But He humbled Himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's how far Jesus would go, so that His anger didn't become a sinful anger. When He became angry at the hardness of hearts of those He has created and those who had no compassion, He went to the cross for them. What will you do for the person who's made you angry? Are you angry this morning? Are you holding on to some feelings of anger or contempt for another? I can't state it any more plainly than we've already stated it. If you are feeling that way, you cannot go to heaven. I don't care how many songs you sing. I don't care how many times you partake of these emblems. I don't care how many sermons you listen to. None of that is going to wipe away the anger problem that you have. It's a sin that will keep you from heaven. And let's just say it this way. It will send you to hell. And that's not the other person's fault. That's your fault. That's my fault. If you're here this morning and you need to repent of the sin of anger, or perhaps you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you've never had your sins washed away, and you're ready to make that commitment, you have an opportunity right now to do just that, to make repentance. And you can make repentance from your seat just as easily as you can make repentance from here. There's no requirement that you have to come up here. I do feel like we've made this a fearful place to be, when really this should be the most loving, accepting place in the entire building. Nobody wants to sit up here. But you should. You should want to sit up here, because this should be the place of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of acceptance, of love. But if you need to make repentance, make repentance. Don't go another moment being distracted from your goal of going to heaven because of some emotion that you haven't dealt with properly. you need to make your life right with the Lord, whatever the case may be, please do it now as we stand and sing.